20 seconds out. Ten out. Five, four, three, two, one.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Foy Forehand. With me tonight is my good friend, brother, Tom Moore, who preaches for the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas, and dear brother Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Congregation of the Churches of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. I work with Tom at the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, and we are glad you are with us this evening. We have studied in the past several things dealing with the benefits of being a Christian. We've had several who've called in and expressed appreciation for the things that we've said, plus have offered some very insightful thoughts as well. Perhaps you might be interested in calling in this evening with your comment and with your question. This is a live call-in show, and we are so thrilled you're here. Tonight we're going to continue our study on the benefits of being a Christian with a consideration of a new quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life. But before we get into this, Frank, would you please tell folks from where we are airing tonight?
Okay, Foy, we are broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland. Also, KNNK 100.5 FM in the Hereford Canyon Amarillo area. And by KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville. Also, KOME 95.3 out of Glenrose. KDAVAM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. The program is also being brought to you on the gospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast in the morning, Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. on the gospelradionetwork.org. Our program this evening, as Foy mentioned, concerning the quality of life that is one who is a child of God or is a Christian. And we will be looking at it in view of the motto that we have. You've heard what men have said. Now let's hear what the Bible says. Remember that this is a call-in program. It's a live program. The number to call if you have a question or a comment is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or if you use the numbers, it's 1-855-722-4253. We can also be reached with an email. The email address is questions@harrisonmoore.org. We'll not be able to respond to the questions this evening, but if you have a question or comment that you would like to send to us by email, In our next program, we will discuss or respond to the question or the comment. We have a chat room that's available here on the Gospel Radio Network, and you can simply get on the internet on the Gospel Radio Network, harrisonmoore.org, and get onto the chat box and correspond with us in that way. Again, we appreciate you being with us this evening. Also, before we get into our lesson, we would like to make mention of the fact that there is a gospel meeting beginning next Sunday at the Rising Star Congregation in Rising Star, Texas. Mike Bonner will be doing the speaking. Services each weekday evening will be at 7 p.m. If you have the opportunity and are in the area of Rising Star, you will hear some great gospel preaching if you will go and attend the meeting there at Rising Star. Tom, would you get us started now into the lesson that we have planned for this evening?
We have, over the last several weeks, been looking at the benefits of being a Christian. We have discussed that one of the benefits of being a Christian is that we enjoy a new gift, the forgiveness of sins, and a new strength, the Christian's hope. We've also discussed another benefit, a new fellowship, communion with God and His people. And last week we were discussing that we have a new freedom as a result of being a Christian, that is, victory over sin. Tonight we're going to discuss a new quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life. We need to realize that the Christian is a new creation, from whom all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. A part of what this newness means is that the Christian lives in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And tonight we're going to look at the new and better lifestyle that the Christian enjoys. And it is a positive benefit to live the Christian life. And you know, even if there were no heaven and no hell, the Christian life is still the best life of all. There is great benefit in living the Christian life. And Foy, are we not on a quest for quality of life?
Tom, that has got to be one of the things that drives people in the world. They're wanting a better life. They're wanting a quality of life. They want something more than what they had. They want something more than what their parents had. There's this constant drive that they have. And we notice that the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 points out that this actually becomes a stumbling block to people. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor wherein he laboreth under the sun? If a fellow is not considering eternal matters, he will necessarily be living a vain life. Mm-hmm. You just can't get away from it. Not only that, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told that because life is going to end, it's going to end. For who knoweth what is good for a man in his life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And so we find people laboring and working and striving and putting great strain on their life, on their psychology, on their family, for a few material things, another dollar, another hour of work, and in doing so, lose out on some of the greatest blessings that there is. We notice that even someone as ungodly as the old Roman fella, Tacitus, he said, an honorable death is preferable to a degraded life. And when people degrade their lives by focusing exclusively on the material life, well, you just can't get any more degraded than that. It leads to all kinds of trouble. Wisdom consists in the choice of the best ends and in the use of the most appropriate means to accomplish those ends, said a fellow named Charles Finley. And I mentioned a minute ago that a lot of people use the expression, the ends justifies the means, in order to make excuses for their own evil life. But Mr. Finney points out, honorable ends only justify honorable means. Mm-hmm. And this is really a really good point that this man makes, because proper spiritual wisdom is undermined by, it is thwarted by, it is tainted by the false human philosophy of humanism.
Exactly right.
Frank?
But you know, if you look again just a little bit at what the wise man Solomon said, he said, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life?" The thing that Solomon is saying there is that looking at life strictly from the humanistic standpoint, from the human viewpoint, we can't see where we came from. We can't see where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all we see is the here and now, and we don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know what will be tomorrow. You know, it leaves one with nothing but a lot of questions and a lot of doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And so, unfortunately, when you take away God, take Christ out of our life, there's no direction and no meaning to the life that is being lived.
You know, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was looking at life, that phrase, from under the sun. He was looking at it from a purely physical standpoint, and he looked at life and saw, you know, if this is all there is to life, then it is full of vanity, because he talked about how that in the rich man dies and the poor man dies, and both of them go to the grave, and who's the better for it? And then he talks about how that he had a rich man maybe has lots of wealth, and he leaves it to a son who wasted and doesn't care about it. You know, what value is in all of that? And not, you know, every now and again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he would lift his mind above the world and look at it from a spiritual standpoint. But his whole conclusion was, in the end of the book, you know, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we're here for. But for humanism, though, is that philosophy which permeates our world and really does not allow man to see the true significance and the benefits of a Christian life.
Well, humanism, by its very nature, says that humanity is all there is. But if you take that point of view, then you have to go to another area, namely that there is no creator, that we are just the product of blind chance acting in random confusion on a whole bunch of random atoms that somehow or another comes up with human beings. I've asked a number of people this important question. I believe it's an important question. If you look only at the world, it is a wild, wild place. You have the predators. You have them hunting the prey. You have the prey trying to elude them. It is a tough, tough life in the wild. And to think that some non-human critter gave birth to a human being, and that human being survived without human nurturing, is the most ridiculous thing you can possibly consider. Mm-hmm. It could not possibly happen. So humanism destroys one's humanity. It actually takes away the humanity. And that's a serious, serious problem in my way of thinking.
Frank, don't you think there are a lot of people who live by the humanistic philosophy and yet don't really realize what
exactly
they're doing?
I think, you know, we mentioned it before we got on the air. One of the programs that I saw on TV, been several years ago, but the conclusion of that particular show, and it was one of the doctor shows that was popular for a few years, The statement was made, whatever happens between two consenting adults is always okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that's basically what humanism is. In the statement they make of humanism, it tells us that the philosophy of humanism asserts that the chief end of human life is to work for the happiness of man upon this earth within the confines of the nature that is his home. In other words, our happiness, everything that's important, and the only thing that's important is just what happens from the time that we understand what we are till we get ready to die. Just in that little brief period of time, that nature. And unfortunately, as you said, that's the way so many people live today. Maybe they don't know the philosophy of humanism, but they're living the philosophy of humanism.
Exactly right. You know, in Ecclesiastes at chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, Solomon here's looking at life, and he says, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind, and there is no profit under the sun.
And Tom, spend just a minute telling us what Solomon has in mind when he keeps saying under the sun.
You know, he starts out by trying to find, you know, and I like to describe the book of Ecclesiastes as a man trying to find the true meaning to life. He began by looking at trying to find an earthly wisdom and physical benefits. He was trying to find the true meaning to all of these things, but he couldn't find them because he was looking at it from that phrase, under the sun. He was looking at it from a purely physical standpoint. You know, as a physical person and you look at all these things, there's no profit because wealth is fleeting. You die. There's just no benefits to real to life when you look at it from a purely physical perspective. But for a Christian, there is a whole different ballgame, and that's what we're talking about tonight. There is a quality of life. There's quality of conduct that comes as a result of the Christian's way of life. Now, tonight, this is a live call-in program. And if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE.
You know, Tom mentioned a minute ago that this doctrine of humanism actually dehumanizes those who hold to it. When you think about the very nature of the human being, you have to go back and start with Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Humanism denies that.
Yes.
Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And again, if some non-human critter gave birth to a human being, and it was only a male or only a female, that also would be the end of humanity, because without a male and a female, you can't reproduce. And so the very Genesis account that we have of God's creation of humanity shows the necessity of our being in the image of God. And that's such an important thing. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, as you mentioned a while ago, the very point of life is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is everything that God has created man to do.
Exactly right.
You know, Jesus talking about this in Luke chapter 12, the 22nd verse, he starts out by saying, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Well, if we stop right there, we probably wouldn't grasp exactly what Jesus is talking about. But the point that he wants to make is in the next verse, because he said, life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. What Jesus is talking about when he says that we're not to take thought for these things, don't think just about this life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What do I have today? Life is more than just the physical aspects of day-to-day living.
And you can't get that from purely humanistic philosophy, can you?
Absolutely not.
It comes from Christianity. You know, Christianity, in contrast with humanism, emphasizes the need for God's wisdom to illuminate the good life. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Jeremiah said, "O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We need God in our lives. And without God in our lives to direct us spiritually, then life is nothing but vanity. And, you know, we get back to that passage in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, how that we were created in the image of God. You know, that passage by itself debunks humanism, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And it reminds me of some of the words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he preaches about, how the wisdom of God just seems foolish to that humanistic mind. And yet he makes this point: the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The time that we're going to have to face the Lord in the judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. The time when we are going to face Jesus in judgment, we're going to want that wisdom that is not worldly wisdom, but is divine wisdom, to be the basis of our life.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
You know, I think that the statement that Jeremiah made, that where we commented on the fact that I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. There has seemingly always been the desire on the part of man to be smart enough to direct himself in the way that he thinks is the very best. And inevitably, when man is left to his own judgment and his own directive, he ends up in the wrong place. Jeremiah is telling us here that we need the direction that God gives if we're going to live the kind of life that is meaningful.
Exactly. You know, God's revealed intention for man involves not only his eternal happiness, but what we also need to realize is that he also wants us to be happy here upon this earth. You know, people sometimes, though, miss the point when they say, well, you know, they'll do something wrong, you know, or do something that they're forbidden to do. Well, you know, surely the Lord wants me to be happy. And he does want us to be happy, but happiness comes as we do his will. God has for us in his will things that's going to benefit us. For example, you'll notice in your Bible in Psalm chapter 84, in verse 11, it says, "For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And you know, and boy, that's the key, isn't it? For God to take care of us, to provide us what we need, for us to have a truly happy life, we have to walk uprightly.
That's an interesting point. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 3 also said, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come."
Mm-hmm. Now, Tom, you made an interesting statement at the beginning of that where you pointed out the fact that, you know, if you look at the Christian life as compared to the life of the people of the world, even if there was not the expectation of heaven, the difference between the joy and the happiness that is seen in the Christian life as compared to the lives that people live in the world. You know, people get to thinking sometimes that the instruction that God gave is limitation, and you know, he holds us back. But when we look at what God says concerning the way that we live and the way that a Christian lives, for example, drinking, alcohol. You know, those who do not follow Christian principle, what is the result of alcohol in our society today?
Well, you know, it's very terrible. You know, you have physical ailments personally. You can get cirrhosis of the liver. It kills brain cells. But, you know, also people are constantly, you know, you read about it every day. You hear about every day who are being killed by drunk drivers. Or a family who, instead of his daddy buying milk for the family, goes out and buys his booze. You know, God gives us his law for our benefit. You know, like when you give certain requirements of your children, you tell them not to do this, not to do that. It is for their benefit. Do not touch that stove. Why does he tell you not to touch that stove? Because you'll be burned. That is a commandment for your benefit. You know, and God started this off way in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And Jehovah commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was a command given for the benefit of those two, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And God gives us a great number of commandments for our benefit. And that's love of God. Love of God for us, right?
Right. Well, of course it is.
You know, when we look at these things, for example, God's instructions insofar as immorality and sexual purity is concerned, you look at the life that that God designs and the instruction that God gives and the results of those that follow it. You look at those who in the world today take the position that, you know, whatever people want to do is all right. And as a result of it, look at the diseases that we have, mm-hmm. the abortions that are performed, the divorces that are the result, the illegitimate children, the orphan, you know. The way of the world ends up in such terrible way, whereas the way of God leads to a life that is meaningful and good. Mm-hmm. And that was his purpose for us.
You see, humanism says you're just animals. Well, look what happens out in the animal world. Look what happens. Oh, yeah, that big old buck deer has his harem. He has as many does as he can possibly keep without some other buck coming and taking them away from him. And it is fight for survival, fight for survival, fight for survival. And that is the way of life there. But when you look at God's commandments for one man and one woman, mm-hmm. for life, with only death separating and ending that marriage situation, and in that situation there is nurturing of the children. You have Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And way back in the Old Testament, this principle was set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for our good always, mm-hmm. that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So all of these things that God wants us to refrain from, all the things God wants us to be engaged in, are always for our eternal benefit, but they have great benefit in this life as well.
Exactly right. Now, the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion tonight with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about another one of the benefits of being a Christian, and that is we enjoy a new quality of conduct, the Christian's way of life. My friends, humanism does not provide for us a quality of life. As a matter of fact, it makes us nothing more than mere brute beast. And as Foy talked about a moment ago, that does nothing but devour one another. And therefore, God has not left man to himself. Man has been given by God certain requirements, certain commands for their benefit. And Jeremiah said, as we mentioned a moment ago, O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. We need to allow God to direct our steps so that we can have this beautiful benefit of the Christian life. And again, the Christian life is the best life at all. But Frank, the Christ's death enabled man to be redeemed from this vain manner of life. You know, life is vain. It is, the New King James says, aimless conduct. Another translation says, futile ways. Christ and his death and our becoming a Christian has enabled us to void that lifestyle from our life.
And you know, when we look at the things that the New Testament reveals to us, on occasion of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, things that happened to them in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 15, Paul, in response to a situation that had developed there, said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein." That the situation where it was, this is where Paul and Barnabas had entered into the city. Their preaching had impressed the people, and they decided to call them gods and wanted to worship them. And Paul said, no, you turn from this vain manner of life, the worshiping of idols, to the serving of a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. That as Paul was expressing this to the people there, he was making a comparison. You know, they were about to offer some sacrifice. They had an idol. They had two idols in particular on that occasion. And yet it was vanity. It was just limited to here and now. And Paul said, you turn from these to serve a living God. Mm-hmm. And the advantage is it's ours in serving that God. Incidentally, I've mentioned this before, but I always think it's worth mentioning and keeping in mind to notice that almost every time in the New Testament where comparison is made between God and an idol, God will always be referred to as a living God as opposed to a dead idol.
You know, thinking about the scenario of an idol, Foy, that's a pretty strange thing, you know, to be worshiping something that you yourself carve out of wood or rock.
Oh, yes, that is strange. I think about Paul's sermon to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in the city of Athens, recorded in Acts chapter 17. He said, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. In the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The wisdom of God Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following.
You know, we think about this idea of idolatry. We kind of, you know, frown and say how ridiculous it is for people to be involved in idolatry and the vanity thereof. But, you know, we think about there's a lot of people involved in idolatry who do not even realize they're involved in idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And so humanism is filled with idolatry, is it not?
It is.
Because humanism is that which believes that the physical, the owning of items is all there really is to life. I saw a bumper sticker one time that I'll never forget. On the back of this card says, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins the game." That's humanism. That's idolatry. That's covetousness. And yet that's what the world tries to find happiness in.
And yet the truth is, he who has the most toys when he dies is still dead.
Yeah, exactly. And isn't that what Solomon was talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes, Frank? That kind of mentality?
Yeah. That when it's over, you know, if all you've done is for things in this life, then in life has been vanity and vexation and a searching or striving after the wind.
Exactly right. So, again, tonight this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Frank, the New Testament epistles, they begin with a statement that's really significant to what we're trying to get across to our audience tonight, right?
All right, yeah, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, again, the Apostle Paul is writing here. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, or former conversation, other translations say former life. And what Paul is saying, before one became a Christian, this is what your life was. Now that you're a Christian, that life has been put off. Put away, and now you have put on a new one. And he said, therefore be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
You know, sometimes I think people think that they can't enjoy life unless they're doing something sinful. I guarantee nobody has much more fun than I do. Nobody enjoys life more than I do, and yet I'm a Christian.
You may be in second place, Tom.
Second place? All right. Well, we'll debate that on another time. But, you know, we can enjoy life and have fun and feel blessed living the Christian life.
Absolutely.
You know, in talking about it, I think one of the unfortunate things that we have as far as our world today is the artist's conception of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, through the centuries, there have been great artists that took it upon themselves to paint a picture of what they supposed that Christ looked like. But did you ever see a picture of Christ smiling? You know, he's always sad. He's always, you know, looking
down. Always has a somber look.
Somber. And yet, for the joy that was set before him. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the, unfortunately, I think, as you mentioned, that somehow or another people get to thinking that the Christ-like life has to be sober and without joy and without happiness. Mm-hmm. And yet, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, how many times did he tell them to joy, rejoice, and again I say rejoice?
Yeah, people think a lot of times Christianity is like the Essenes, you know, who would always separate themselves from the world and separate themselves from any kind of enjoyment. But there's great enjoyment in Christianity.
We are not monks.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's interesting. You were talking a minute ago about the way so many of the letters start. When you look at what we ordinarily call the gospel accounts, which are really biographies of Jesus by Matthew, Mark, Luke,
and John, and then you go to Acts of Apostles, which describes how the apostles preached the gospel to the whole world at that time, and then you look at the different letters that were written. And all of these letters that were written, from Romans all the way through Jude, all of these letters were written for a specific purpose, to encourage the life that the Christian is supposed to live. To encourage by having the right doctrine, to encourage by having the right activities, to encourage by having the authorized worship. And in all of these, almost every one of them, they begin with the expression of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the favor that God has where he gives us all of the things we don't deserve. Mm-hmm. Salvation, forgiveness, the many wonderful blessings that we have in this life, both physical and spiritual. And then, of course, his mercy, where he doesn't give us what we do deserve, the punishment that we deserve. But we have peace, and this word peace, as the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus." And it has so much more than just being without conflict. It's a word that describes welfare. It describes health. It describes well-being. It is a big word, this word peace that we have. And we look at it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And that peace is not only with God, but it's also then with everyone else who's at peace with God.
Exactly right.
But you know, we look at the fact that grace be to you and peace from God. The idea of grace, don't have time in this room, but somehow or another, grace has kind of taken on a life of its own insofar as the religious world is concerned.
Too true.
But the New Testament teaching, insofar as grace, it's favor, it's the act of giving. The gift itself is different. Paul speaks of the fact that it was grace that gave him the opportunity to preach. Mm-hmm. He referred to the grace that the Corinthians had to give a physical contribution. Mm-hmm. God's favor is that which he has given unto us that enables us to be able to do certain things and to live in a certain way.
And not only has the religious world diminished the idea of grace, they have also given it a false definition.
Definition of grace.
So, you know, so it's important for us to realize that as a Christian, we enjoy such wonderful benefits. He has given us grace and peace. But, you know, the Christian has discovered a paradox. The ultimate in this life is enjoyed only when one ceases to make this life his ultimate concern. And that is just
now,
the opposite.
You're going to have to explain that a little
bit. That's just the opposite of what people try to make this world the most important thing, right?
Yeah.
But whenever we as Christians realize that this world is not the ultimate, then we come to really understand and appreciate this world. Does not Jesus talk about that in Matthew chapter 16?
Oh, he does. Beginning in verse 24, he says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself." Now, that's not deny some things to yourself. That's deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A cross is not something that is a glorious symbol of a life without any trouble at all. It is a instrument of death.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, "And follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then he made one of the most profound statements that there is in the Scripture. "For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world?"
you know that's impossible. No single individual will ever own or control the whole world. But if he should gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, what will be the profit? There is no profit. What will a man give in exchange for his soul?
That kind of gets back to Solomon. He said, what about the rich man, the difference between the rich man and the poor man? In the grave, there is no difference. And yet we live our lives so long trying to gain all of these worldly things, and when we die, all we do is leave it to another. Solomon looked at that from under the sun, from a worldly perspective, and realized life is nothing but vanity. But for the Christian, we have a different outlook on life, don't we, Frank?
Absolutely. And as Jesus, as far as reading there a moment ago, that if we save our life, that is, if our whole activity is just to take care of this physical body, then we've lost life, because in the end is death. If we lose our life, if we give up this life, in that it is not the thing that is most important, but what comes after, then we have actually gained our life.
Exactly right.
And therein is the paradox, because you have to live in this life. You must live in this life. And you have to live in such a way that it pleases God. And when you do that, you know, it's like Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says of Jesus, he went down to Nazareth and was subject to Joseph and Mary. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And when we're giving that kind of thought to our life, then the paradox is eliminated, because we are living the life that is the good life now, but then we have the promise of the life which is to come.
Now, Solomon, when he was looking at life and looked at it from a purely human perspective and thought life was of no value, I want our listeners to realize that we're not saying that all the things in this life are of no value and we should have no concern for them. Because Solomon, he kind of peeked above the clouds for a moment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, Solomon says, "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. From who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For to the man that pleaseth God giveth wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that pleaseth God." And so Solomon says, God has provided all of these things for us to enjoy. You know, I love, and I know Foy and Elizabeth love to look at the stars. My wife just loves looking at the stars. What a wonderful benefit and blessing God has given us of enjoying these physical things of life. But, you know, looking at the beauty of a calf being born, or the beauty of the stars, or a good meal, all of those things are of no value, really, apart from God.
Too true. You think about the fact that with this paradox ameliorated, eliminated by giving one's life to Christ in such a way that we live in this world in an appropriate way, then it's like C.S. Lewis said, give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. And that reminds us of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, when he said, "Wherefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apostle or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." As a Christian, we have it all.
Isn't that exactly, Frank, what Jesus was trying to get across to his listeners in Matthew chapter 6?
As you know, in the whole final paragraph of Matthew chapter 6, where he began by saying, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life and what you shall eat. In other words, life is more than this. As he goes down through that and he talks about all the things of the world, he said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's perhaps the greatest contrast in just a few words that you can find as spiritual Christianity to the thought of humanism.
Yeah. You know, I think about that passage that you read there, Frank, and I always like to begin with verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he says, therefore. You know, so what we do is that we focus so much in this world on the physical. We worry about this, we worry about that. But then Jesus says, just seek me first. And then all these things that you worry about, that you want to have, that you think you need to have, God is going to provide what you need. But seeking God first is the key.
Absolutely. And what does it mean to seek God first? The word first is an interesting word as it's used in the New Testament. It usually does not carry the significance as we think of a raised bunch of kids in high school and they're running, and this one comes in first, second, and third, and so he's first. That's not the idea in this at all. The idea of first here is this is the one and only important thing. And you might also notice, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How can you seek something that doesn't exist? So Jesus was saying, the kingdom is going to be available to you people. The kingdom, the one and only kingdom that God, and that completely destroys the premillennialism that we studied earlier.
Exactly.
You have to seek God's kingdom.
Denny in the chat box said, the key to proper attitude about life, property, and accomplishment is that it's in God that we live, move, and have our being, and godliness with contentment is great gain. If God is the number one and we are only living godly, the world is not enticing us like it is for the person outside of Christ. Our focus is different. We trust God and his providential care, and he's exactly right. That's what separates true happiness from mirage of happiness. The world that we live in, they have a mirage of happiness, but it's only fleeting, like the birds or the flowers of the field that are here for a little time and then vanish away. But true happiness.
You know, the devil is the greatest counterfeiter that there is.
Mm-hmm.
And he does everything he can to counterfeit the Church of Christ. He's got lots of counterfeits. He does everything he can to counterfeit the Christian life, throwing all kinds of things in our way to get us to turn our attention from exactly what God says, what the New Testament actually teaches, whether it's with regard to our daily lives or our regard to our worship, all of the things that are in the New Testament. And the devil is doing his best to counterfeit all these things so that we will turn away from God. He doesn't mind if you're religious. Go ahead and be religious. The devil doesn't care. He just wants to make sure it's not the religion set forth in the New Testament of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't care if you believe in God, just as long as you don't deny the devil. at the same time. Like one old fella said as he's laying on his deathbed, and the preacher said, renounce God and renounce the devil and accept God. And he said, in my condition, I'm not in any position to alienate anybody. Well, we need to alienate the devil.
Exactly right. Exactly right. You know, and is not humanism a religion for
yes.
people?
Yes,
and
it
so
is.
The devil, he likes to try to coerce us into thinking only from a physical standpoint. Frank, you're looking up something there. What you got on your mind?
Well, I was really looking up for what I was going to use at the very end of the program.
Well, before we get to that, then, let me mention this. We want to remind everyone concerning our additional sponsors. We're being sponsored tonight by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, also the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. All of these congregations are good, faithful, true-to-the-book congregations, and if you're in their area, we encourage you to visit them. We're also supported by many individuals that support the program. And we want to remind you that all the monies that come in for the program go directly to the programming. I don't use any of the funds for gas or for eating or for anything else. It's just directly for the programming of this radio program. And we're just so thankful for those who have a part in this. And we're also thankful for you who pray in our behalf. Frank, give us a final comment.
Okay, I would like to give my final comment on this by looking at a statement that Paul made to the church in Philippi. I think that he expresses in great terms there the difference between the kind of life that the world might live, the kind of life that one lives when they become a child of God. He begins the third chapter by saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And as he goes down a little bit farther, he talks about the life that he had. Paul was living a great life insofar as being of the Jewish community was concerned. He was ahead of those his own age. He had advanced a long way. And yet he said, howbeit, what things that were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. And I do count them but refuge, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And again, a little bit later, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained or I'm already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold to that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, stretch forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Excellent way to end our program tonight, Frank. Thank you for listening in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank Thank you for tuning in to the Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harris and Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.